Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. Bless us that we might have wisdom in distributing these turkeys today to the poor. Let any lying, cheating dog, let it turn to wormwood in his belly. Or if he sells it, let the crack be no good that he gets. Punish him severely, we pray Thee, if he takes it from the poor and uses it for his own habit. We pray that You shame them people and that they don't even come and ask for such a thing, because You know that we seek to serve You here, Father. We seek souls. We seek to bless the poor. And we pray that ever lying, cheating, no good dog, that You bring them under Your heel and under Your boot till they repent. Thank You, Father, for our radio ministry. It goes out to all the earth. We're thankful, Father, for the millions and millions that have an opportunity to hear the gospel because of Main Street Church of Christ, the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to feed the poor and the ministry that You've given us to minister to the homeless. We're thankful for our hospital chaplains and our jail chaplains. We're thankful for our internet ministry that's getting 1 million hits a year. Thank You, Father, for all that You do for us, because You do it all. We couldn't do this. No man could do this. And we thank You and praise Your holy name and acknowledge You as the one and only true God in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome each and every station, but we don't have time this morning. I'm going to introduce to you our South Central and South American missionary, Brother Earl Holloway. And he's really in charge of Central American missions. Earl is self-supporting. He takes no money from this church. And indeed, his funds have paid for all of the Central American work. Earl supports evangelists and Bible students in Central and South America. Without any further ado, Earl, come and tell us about your ministry.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be home. I can tell from Brother Kelly's words that I better not try to pull anything over your eyes. And also, I need to be through in 10 minutes. But in the event I don't get through, I'll finish next time. Just to touch on a little bit of geography, I used to think North and South America was just exactly, I thought South America was exactly south of North America, but it's not. The two continents, excuse me, form a lazy S. Central America is where the lazy S takes part, and it's Central America is much shorter in east-west distances than either South America or North America. So the part of Central America that I'm acquainted with is El Salvador, Guatemala, Honduras, and Nicaragua. If you were to decide to go down there and visit, you'd be about maybe 2.5 hours by plane from Dallas, a couple hours from Houston, a couple hours from Atlanta, or something like that, about the same from Miami. You would see coconut trees, you'd see banana plantations, you'd see tobacco plantations. Everything is tropical down that way. Columbus discovered Central America about the time he discovered where we live here. The Spanish found that Central America was very good for raising agricultural things like bananas and tobacco and coconuts and all kinds of tropical fruits. So just like in America, Africa sold many slaves down there, so there's a strong black population in Central America, and lots of our brethren are doing a good work in that. For about 15 years, I've been going to El Salvador. The church in McKinney supports about 200 children down there, which I've been involved in that. We also support some preachers too. But the main work that I have a part in is a Bible teaching program called the Biblical Institute of Central America. We have Bible training schools in Guatemala, Honduras, and Nicaragua. These are two-year schools. We have about 20 or 25 students in each school. They're taught the all the books of the Bible. They're taught to go out and knock doors and convert people to the Lord. The teachings are the same as I received from the church here 60 years ago when I was baptized, same as you receive here today, the pure simplicity of what the Bible teaches us. It might surprise you that Shackley or Amway didn't invent the pyramid scheme that they do their marketing from, although it's been quite successful for them. Rather, we find in 2 Timothy 2:2 that Paul instructs young Timothy I'll just read it. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. It's virtually impossible to convert the world on a one-to-one basis. We have to convert people and teach people to be disciples to be able to do that. The schools that we have in Central America have been quite good at converting people. In these schools, the students will have maybe 500, 600, or 700 Bible studies in the 2 years that they're there. They will perhaps convert 40, 50, 60 people during the time they're there. After they graduate, they will be making some disciples, and those disciples will they and their disciples will probably convert 100 to 120 people a year. That adds up to a lot of numbers when you look at the fact that there's, at the end of this year, there will have been around 400 graduates. So if, say, 90% of those graduates remain faithful, that'd be something like 3,600 people a year that's being converted. We want you to be invited to come down to Central America and be a part of it. This church reminds me a lot of the way Beka operates, on a Volkswagen economy, which that's the way we operate in Central America. You don't see many trappings of wealth amongst what we do. So thank you very much for letting me be here and listening to me. Come on down and visit us and be a part of this work. If you'd like to know more about the things that I'm trying to tell you about, there's a few handouts laid on the table in the back, so feel welcome to it. And again, thank you, and God bless.
Let's church. Amen. Amen. We discourage hand clapping in the Church of Christ because it's not one of the fivefold worship of the church. God ain't going to send nobody to hell for it, but it's one of them things He didn't tell us to do. We'd like, again, to welcome our worldwide radio audience. We want to encourage you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to middling gospel preaching. There's 1,000 links on there, all kinds of written lessons. We're getting about a million and a half hits a year on that website that are downloading anywhere. The least we've ever had is 15,000 sermons a month downloaded. That's 500 a day. And the most is 75,000 sermons a month. That's about 2,000 a day. So we have a very, very successful ministry in our website, because it's got a library on there that you can study just about anything that you want to study in the Bible. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles now to Jeremiah. We're going to begin at the 25th chapter and first verse, Jeremiah 25, verse 1. We covered some of this last week, and we're just going to blast right through this stuff. We want to get your minds caught up. Then there's new people here. We want to get your minds caught up to where we were. Now, I want to remind you that I preached about the church, and that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is interchangeable words. It means the church, the coming church of Christ. This new covenant that we're talking about here in Jeremiah is talking about the church and the church of Christ that's going to come in the future. And so, during the Assyrian captivity, the Assyria, the big nation that conquered all the world in the 7th century in 722 B.C. comes and takes Israel away into captivity. They come and take 46 walled cities in Judah and carry over 200,000 Jews away in slaves. And Isaiah, nothing but Jerusalem's left. And they come up, they stop 2 miles short. They stop at Nob. And this is in Isaiah 10 and 11. And God gives this prophecy about the coming of Christ. And they blaspheme God, and God sends His angel and wipes out the entire Assyrian army that night. Now the Jews, 100 years later in Jeremiah's time, have said, "Oh, God will never let this temple be destroyed. He'll never let this city be conquered. He proved that back during Isaiah's time. So He'll never let this city be destroyed." So in Jeremiah 25, see, Jeremiah is telling them, y'all are all going to be slaves. Y'all going into captivity. You're going to be killed by these people. These Babylonians are tough guys. Surrender. Now, it'd be like me telling you, surrender to Al-Qaeda. I mean, y'all would all hate me and not be the bad guy on the block. Well, that's the way everybody hated Jeremiah. The people hated him, the priests hated him, the governor hated him, the king hated him, the princes hated him, everybody hated Jeremiah because he's telling them, surrender to the king of Babylon or he's going to kill you. Jeremiah 25:11, this whole land be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now he reiterates that in Jeremiah 29:10, only then he says, I'll visit you and bring you back from this captivity. Then in Jeremiah 31:7, he poetically tells us the last sentence that he's going to save a remnant of Israel. And I want you to understand that all of these prophecies, and even in the New Testament, it tells us many are called, few are chosen. Not everybody's going to be saved. God's just going to save a remnant, and that's all. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice heard in Ramah. And so now we get God, who's not limited to time and space, jumps through history and gives a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and his birth in Bethlehem and Herod killing the babies. And so God does that to let us know that this 31st chapter of Jeremiah is a messianic chapter that's dealing with the coming of the Messiah. You go read that in Matthew 2:16-18 following. Jeremiah 31:16. God tells Jeremiah, quit crying, quit weeping for these people, because I'm going to beat them up. All your crying ain't going to do it. Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet, and he cried for his people. He hated it that they got whooped. I hate it when y'all sin, because I know what God's going to do to you. He's going to kick the tar out of you, just like he did out of me, till I stop sinning. Your life will never work until you stop sinning. Jeremiah 31:21. God there starts talking about a highway. And so he had already prophesied that in Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is going to be the way. There's not going to be any other way. It's going to be the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway. You can't get on this highway unless you have your sins washed away. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men. It'll be for people like you and me, people who's been sinners, people who's goofed, people who've repented, people who come back to God. It shall be for those wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. I'm telling you, you have to go to school to be taught wrong. You can't read the Bible and understand it wrong. Let's change the subject. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 6:9. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'm going to give you an example of it. Know ye not that the unrighteous are once saved, always saved. How can you get it out of that verse? Know ye not that the unrighteous, isn't that what it says? Know ye not that the unrighteous, it says, shall not inherit the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the church of Christ. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. You mean there are universities that would deceive you, that would teach you once saved, always saved? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. There are universities that would deceive you and teach you that. They teach you that God has chosen some people to be saved and that those people can't do anything at all to be lost. And that if the other people that He didn't choose, they can't do nothing to be saved. If I thought that, I'd never preach another sermon because it wouldn't do any good. The saved would always be saved and the lost would always be lost. I'm wasting my time if that false doctrine is true. Let's get back over here, man. We don't have time. In Isaiah chapter 40, God says, by the time they come back out of the Babylonian captivity and John the Baptist comes, it's time to comfort ye my people. Drop down to verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quote that verse, and they say that that highway, preparing that highway, began with the preaching of John the Baptist, and it continued on throughout the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, and it's the church and the kingdom of God today. And I'm telling you, you're not going to go to heaven unless you get on the right highway, because all other highways lead somewhere else. God told me this morning, he says, you ain't seen me in a while. I've been to another church. I said, what's the name of it? I don't know. I said, come on, give me the name of it, man. I don't know. You don't know the name of it. I said, it's not in the Bible if it doesn't say Church of Christ, Romans 16:16, Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1. I mean, where do you get all these other names? Who gave? What if my wife said, I'm not going to call myself Ginger Lawson no more. You got this friend named Ty. I'm going to call myself Ginger Simmons. What do you think I'd tell her? Yeah, you got the wrong old man. You don't call yourself Ginger Simmons, you better get married to him. And I don't think Courtney going to put up with that. What is John to preach? Isaiah 40, verse 9. In poetic language, John is a representative of Zion. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, that's the gospel, good news. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Saying to the cities of Judah, what's he going to tell them Jews? Behold your God. Who was Jesus? He was God. God became flesh and came and dwelt among us. Now, John did his job. John announced in John 1:32, he said, he who sent me to baptize told me on whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding, staying on him. That is the Son of God. And he bear witness that it was Jesus was the Son of God. And so, Jeremiah 31:27, he says that there's just like there was a day that he tore them Jews down, there's going to be a day he's going to build them up. It's going to be just like he planted men, just like he planted cattle and oxen, and the land's going to flourish and grow. And so verse 28, and it shall come to pass as I've watched over them to break them up, I'll watch over them to bring to plant, to build, and saith the Lord. Verse 29. And we talked about this at length last week. As the fathers ate sour grapes, ate the forbidden fruit, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The Jews had this parable. Their daddies, those people who worshipped idols that burned their babies to Baal, those people go away into captivity in 586 B.C. While they're in captivity in Babylon, they have children. Those children are slaves themselves and in captivity, and so those children developed the parable. The fathers, our fathers, ate the sour grapes, they sinned, and our teeth are set on edge. We're having to pay for it too. God is punishing us corporately. And so then God here and in Ezekiel chapter 18 said the day's coming that we're not going to do that no more. That's not how we're going to do it anymore. Verse 30. But every man shall die for his own iniquity, and every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Now God now deals with us individually. If my wife sins, God ain't going to punish me. If my wife sins, he's going to beat her. If I sin, he's going to beat me. He ain't going to beat her. That's the way it works. Now, as a nation, he deals with us corporately as a nation. And I'm telling you right now, he has raised up the Muslims against us. They're coming just like the Assyrians are coming. They're coming just like the Babylonians are coming. And they're coming because of your sins. That's why they're coming. He's raised them up and they're going to discipline this country. This country ought to be ashamed of itself, taking prayer out of school, not allowing the voice of God to be heard, no Bible reading, abortion, and you know, what's amazing to me is in the black community that you put up with that, more black babies are aborted than any others. The black community, as Christians, you guys got to come together. I'm telling you, there's a whole generation of black folks out there that are fatherless. The fathers are all gone. It's just mothers raising the kids. God's going to punish this nation. God's not going to have this stuff. He's not going to put up with it for long. But anyway, when he punishes this nation, don't worry about it, because his angels are going to be covering you as Christians. He's not going to let nothing happen to you. He's, even if you have to go through some sort of tribulation, so to speak, is a bad word. I don't mean that false doctrine, great tribulation. If you have to go through some kind of stuff, God's going to be with you and go through it with you. He'll get you through it. Jeremiah 31:30, but every man will die for his own iniquity. And so we get to Jeremiah 31:31, where we ought to be starting about this thing here. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. How do you know, preacher, that this is talking about the church of Christ and this new covenant of the church of Christ? Well, I can prove it. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. Now the Hebrew writer, beginning from verse 1, has established the superiority of the ministry of Christ above the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. Now in verse 8, he says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." He just quoted Jeremiah 31:31. Then he goes on in the rest of that chapter of Hebrews chapter 8, and he quotes all the rest of Jeremiah 31. So I can confidently stand before you today and tell you that Jeremiah 31 is talking about the kingdom of God in a church of Christ, and I can prove it, because the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 8 tells me it is. I don't have any special message from the Lord. The Scripture itself tells me. And neither does anybody else have any special message from the Lord. The system of worship under the law restricted the access of people to God. The tabernacle, which we're going to study in 2 weeks, the tabernacle was run by the Levitical priesthood, and the sinner could only come and bring his sacrifice to the outer gate, and the priest took it there and took it inside and bled the sacrifice and burned it, washed himself in the laver. He then went in and worked inside the temple. It was a table of shewbread and so forth. We'll study next couple of weeks when I get to preaching again what all that stuff means, how all of that was just a shadow of the new thing to come, that the ministry that we have under Christ is better. It is superior. The ministry that you have is better than all that. We got a better thing going. The high priest could only enter from the holy place. This area here was called the holy place, where the table of shewbread, the menorah, the seven-pronged candle, and the altar of incense was. That was called the holy place. Back here in the back was the Ark of the Covenant, and he could only enter there once a year, and they'd tie a rope around him and let it out in there, because if God struck him, God killed him while he's back there, nobody else could go in and get him. He'd just lay back there and rot, and they wanted to be able to pull him out of there. And so that's the way that they did it. And he'd go back with the blood, and he'd have blood in a bowl, and he'd dip hyssop in it and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, confessing his own sins and the sins of the people. So Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And we saw last week when that new covenant began is when Jesus gave the Last Supper in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22. In each one of them, Jesus says, and we'll just read from Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," testament and covenant, same word, "of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So about that Lord's Supper, God told us, inspired apostles showed us how to do it and how often to do it. We're to do it steadfastly, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. We're to do it until he comes, according to 1 Corinthians 11, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to play the guitar," that's not what that says, is it? "They came together," what? "To break bread." That's why they came together. They came together to proclaim his death until he comes. Paul preached to them to midnight. And 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, of the New Covenant." In Jeremiah 31:32. God had said, 31, "The day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." 32. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took him out of the hand to bring him out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." As he took them by the hand as though they were poor and lame and blind and naked. And he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so when he brought them out, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave Moses in Exodus 19 two things that he wanted his people to be, actually three. One, they'd be a treasure unto him. Two, they'd be a holy priesthood. And three, they would be a nation of people. And so they messed all that up. The day he gave them the Ten Commandments, they started building the golden calf. And so they messed all that up. They dealt with him according to law. They said all that the Lord has said we will do, and that was a wrong response. They should have said, "Have mercy on us. Your law is too strict. I can never live by that law and not break it. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Find a way that we can be saved without having to be perfect." That's how they should have responded to him. And so in Matthew 13:44, God tells us that we're a particular treasure unto him. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, we're told that we are a holy priesthood. "Ye also are living stones." In that old temple, they was dead stones that made the building, are built up to a spiritual house. It's not a physical house, it's a spiritual house. "A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Now let's stop a minute, go to Romans 12:1. What are those spiritual sacrifices? "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After you become a Christian, try your best to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does that mean? Well, if you dope fiend and you're tempted to use some dope and you don't do it, you've presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you're a drunkard and you're tempted to drink and you don't do it, you've presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you've given to them women, if you put blinders on and don't look up their skirts, then you're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you like cute fat boys, if you look the other way, then you're presenting your body a living sacrifice. Women do this stuff too, you know. And so let's get it all under control, the best of your ability. Repent when you goof. Let's talk straight about this, because God talks straight to us in the Bible. And so we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And God says it's only your reasonable service. He says it's only reasonable that I asked you to do that. After all, I became flesh and blood and died on a tree for you. So it's only reasonable that I asked you to do this. And so service is the work that a priest does. It's the same Greek word, work that a priest does in the temple. Jeremiah 31:32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and I took him by the hand to bring him out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they break. And idolatry is spiritual adultery. God considered himself married to Israel. And so in Hosea 1, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredom, and children of whoredom, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he said, go take yourself a street-walking wife, Hosea, and love her. And he did. Hosea took Gomer, and he washed her all up, and he cleaned her all up, and he brought her home, and he married her, and he loved her with all his heart. And man, every time he'd give her a bath, she'd climb out the window and head into the orgy at the temple. And so at the temple, all you had to do is bring your own mug. At the temple of Baal and the temple of Astoreth, you bring your own mug, and women took on all comers, and men got to have sex with all the different women, and it was just an orgy up there. And Gomer, Hosea, he'd go get her, he'd bring her back home, wash her up again, and off she'd go, climb out the window again on the back of that Harley, and there she'd go. So, God says, now you know how I feel. Now you know how I feel. That's how I feel when my people go worship other gods and go do this stuff, Hosea. Now you've lived out what I go through all the time. God loved Israel that much, and he loves you that much, that you're called the bride of Christ, aren't you? The church is the bride of Christ. So we have a superior relationship. In Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. We've learned that it takes more in making laws in Washington to make better people. It takes something more than laws written in books to make a better world. External solutions will not solve internal problems. Taking people's rights away from them won't create a better world. Neither will legalizing immoral behavior make us the world better. Neither will legislating morality solve our problem. They prove that with prohibition. They passed prohibition, can't have no alcohol, And so they cut out the manufacture of alcohol, and the mafia was born. And they was streets flowed with alcohol. And the same things happened with drugs. The very same things happened with drugs. They went, methamphetamine used to carry 3 days and a $100 fine. It was a pill, we called them bennies and dextrine and things like that. And you take one of them pills and drink long neck beers all night, and they retail for a dollar. I'd buy them for a nickel, sell them my barmaids 50 cents, they'd sell them to the drinkers for a dollar. Now, they outlawed making those pills. It used to carry, if you had a whole carload of it, a whole truckload of it, it carried 3 days in jail and a $100 fine. Then they went up to 30 days in jail. And then they went up to a year in jail. And then they went up to 2 years in jail. Then they went up to 5 years in prison. And then they went up to 20 years in federal prison. And now they're 25 years in federal prison, no parole, and 40 years if you got a gun. And if you're manufacturing dope, you'd be crazy to make dope without a gun. And prisons are full. The prisons are full because there's a lot of money in it. Legislating laws ain't going to make us a better people. Coming to Christ and having His law written on our heart will make us better people. The Old Testament's proof that you can't make laws and make people mind them. Only internal restraints written on the heart of the people make our world a better place to live. No matter what law you make, there's always somebody looking for a loophole how to get out of it. W.C. Fields, you older people know who he was. He's a great comedian back in the 20s and 30s and 40s. And I guess he died in the 50s or something. But he was an old fat man, big nose, and a drunkard and stuff. And so he's laying on his deathbed, and his family come in and caught him reading the Bible. And they said, W.C., what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. I mean, he's lived an ungodly life all his life. There ain't no loopholes. You understand? The only loophole God's give us is to come to the foot of the cross, to Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can escape what you got coming, because you're going to get what you got coming if you don't come that way to Christ. You got to come in the appointed manner at the appointed place. And one of these false places that tell you, oh, just come down to front down here and pray your way through. Just say the sinner's prayer, Lord, I'm so sorry and I want you to forgive me. You show me the sinner's prayer in the Bible, and I'll eat the book right in front of you without salt and pepper. There's no such thing as praying your way through. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. There's no such thing. In fact, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that. The Apostle Paul was confronted by Christ on the way to Damascus, and he said, what would you have me do, Lord? He confessed him as Lord. He believed. He went into Damascus, and 3 days and three nights he fasted and prayed, and God told Ananias, he said, go over to Saul's Tarsus, for he prayeth, behold, he prayeth. Why did he need to go over there? And Ananias tells us, put it up, Acts 22, verse 16. And why tarriest thou? Arise and pray your way through. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. How can you still have your sins if you can pray your way through? He still had his sins. He prayed for 3 days and three nights. Is this inspired scripture or not? Scripture never contradicts itself. If you believe in the Bible and you really believe in God, Scripture never contradicts itself. You've got to make that Scripture work together. It's not one thing that God said about salvation that saves us. It's everything He said. It all fits together like five fingers make a fist. It's simple. It's you got to go to college. You got to go over here to Dallas Theological Seminary to be taught wrong, because a fool will not err therein. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit Church of Christ nearest your home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. No matter where you're at in the world, you can download them written lessons. You can print them. You can use them for Sunday school. You can preach. All the sermons are on there. Man, you can preach. You can go to college on our website. You can go to the links. It's got commentaries. It's just plumb full of good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. But you are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly, now Jeremiah said that I'll write my laws on their hearts. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone like the Ten Commandments, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor, never man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is not a racial thing. You can't be born like the Jews were and raised up in the Church of Christ. Listen to me, Church of Christ. Especially, listen to me, Church of Christ, second generation. Let me tell you something. My family has been in the Church of Christ since the 1830s. That doesn't mean a hill of beans about me. I was born in this church. My grandparents came here, both the Kellys and the Lawsons. The same family came here on a covered wagon from Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, came to this church right here in 1903 and started building this church. My mother and dad were married in this church in 1928. I was born in this church in 1944. I grew up in this church. I'm the prodigal son of this church. I couldn't wait to get out of my mom and daddy's house. They were Christians, and I didn't want to sin in front of them. And I was ready to go, man. I'm telling you, I had them blue jeans and that black leather jacket and that black T-shirt and them ducktails. Man, we used to have ducktails. And that pompadour hairstyle. And, man, I had a Harley Davidson and a hot rod. And lived with a guy that his daddy owned a car lot here, and he had a brand new car, so he'd drive the hot rod one day, and I'd drive a brand new Chevy 4-speed, and he'd drive the hot rod, and then I'd drive the hot rod, and he'd drive the Chevy 4-speed. Boy, and women galore. Nothing but, just like the old rock and roll song, chicks for nothing and booze for free. You know, and I thought that was life, and God just beat the tar out of me. He just beat me until I repented. I'm telling you, He broke my back. I don't want to see happen to you what happened to me. He punished me so bad, I spent 9.5 years in prison 50 years ago. He beat the living snot out of me, and I'm not going to sin against Him no more. And I hope that you've learned your lesson too. So this Church of Christ, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. When you were born a Jew, You were born into Judaism. You didn't know the Lord. And when you were 2 years old, they had to put you on their knee and bounce you on their knee, and they'd teach you some sort of rhyme or something about Yahweh, and you'd get to know about the Lord. And then when you were 3, you learned some more. And you were 4, you learned some more. And 5, you learned some more. And then by the time you were 12, you went to your bar mitzvah. And by that time, you're supposed to know the Lord. You'd been taught all of the Bible and stuff like that. You had to be taught to know the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. You can't be born into the Church of Christ. You got to be born again to get in the Church of Christ. That's the way it works. You got to be born again and know the Lord to get in the Church of Christ, to get in this new covenant, to get in the kingdom of God. John 1, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God send him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the church. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I'm telling you, at the new birth where you're born, you got to have water and Spirit is involved in it. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, when the first sermon was preached, the very first sermon, use your head. Do you think God told people how to be saved in the first sermon? I mean, you'd expect that, wouldn't you? Huh? I mean, it's the first sermon after the resurrection of Christ. Peter says in Acts 2, verse 37, Now the men heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit. It's just what the prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah 13:1. In that day there should be a fountain open to the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For sin and uncleanliness. And you drop down a couple of verses and it says, And they will say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? And he will say, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm telling you, this make cold chills go up and down your back. The way it fits together, the way that God's Word is perfect, and it fits together perfectly. Now we have a new covenant with God. We're not taught into this covenant. You're taught before and born again, and you know God when you come into the covenant, and we'll be motivated by God's willingness to forgive our sins. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and mercy in a time of need. I'm telling you, Jesus knows how it is to be tempted with dope. He was offered gall on the cross. That's half opium and half wine. I'd have took it. Every time they stuck that needle through my lung doing that biopsy, I said, more dope. I did. As God lives, I said, more dope. And they did it 8 times, and 8 times I told them, more dope. I don't want to suffer. And Jesus turned down the dope. He wouldn't take the dope so he could suffer for you and me so dope fiends could be saved. I'm telling you, we got a better way here. This is a better way. And I will forgive their iniquity at Jeremiah 31:34, and remember their sins no more. God can't even remember those things that I'm ashamed of. Now listen, if you're ashamed and you're having a hard time forgiving yourself, God understands. In 1 John 3:20 it says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater in our hearts and knoweth all things. God can get you through it. I'm telling you, I had an awful time forgiving myself. After I become a Christian, I goofed again. 30 years ago, I goofed again. And I did it out of my own free will, and I really messed up bad, man. If hanging myself had done any good, I'd have done it. And I found that verse. And I knew that God loved me and forgave me. And He loves you and He forgives you. Won't you come now? Isaiah 55:1-0. He that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy. Yea, come and buy wine for make you merry. Milk. Without money and without price, this salvation is free. Hebrews 12:22, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried to God from the ground for vengeance, for justice. Jesus' blood cries for mercy and for grace. Won't you come? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, all you need to do is put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to forgive you. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away and all your old past washed away. If you're sinned and you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow. Trust and obey.